know, we are in a series right now called Sticks and Stones, hence the giant ampersand behind me. And last week we talked from James and talked about the power of our words, that our words have power, and there's such potential in our words really to be destructive. And the only way that we can harness the tongue, the only way that we can overcome that is if God changes our identity. And that's the only way that our words can bring life. And we need him to do a miracle in our heart, because no man can control the tongue. And we're going to continue this series on the power of words. And you know, we do use our words to do a lot of things, but if we were to categorize them, one of the main categories would be to share new information, to share news. We love sharing new information with people. And news can be anything from there was a huge drop in the stock market today to, yep, they're now Facebook official. You know, we love sharing information with people. And the best information that we share, the ones we most like to share, are things that have impacted us. Like maybe you saw a great movie and you want to be the first to tell people, like, man, this movie was awesome. It's like I was sobbing at the end. It just totally changed my life. Or maybe you found a new detergent. You're like, it's a miracle. Smells like freshly mowed grass. You know, like whatever it is, you love to share new information. We love to share. And our words, our positive experience, the words we use to share a positive experience, are truly probably the most impacting words we can use to actually change people. To actually, when people hear of our experience, if they need what we're talking about, it really can move people. And so when it comes to the words we share, some of the most powerful, some of the most life-changing, some of the most impacting words we can share is to share the gospel, to share the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And that's why Romans chapter 10 says this. We're going to put it on the screen. Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have beautiful feet. Turn to the person who just said that and say, this just got awkward. Some of the most powerful, the most life-changing words is the gospel. But the problem is, a lot of times Christians have such trouble sharing the gospel. A lot of times, man, I think as believers, we want to share the gospel. We hear that and go, yes, I need to be doing that. Yes, I need to be sharing my faith. Yes, I need to be stepping out in that. But sometimes we find it so hard, and there's a problem there. And so when we hear that, we're like, oh no, man, I hope, I'm not really good at that. I'm not really good at sharing the gospel. And we're going to read another passage from Romans this morning. And the guy who wrote Romans, his name was Paul. He's the Apostle Paul. He wrote like a third of the New Testament. He was a brilliant guy. He hated God until Jesus knocked him off his donkey, said, follow me, and changed his life. He changed his name from Saul to Paul. He became a different person. And he's literally brilliant. He has the whole Old Testament memorized. He has his black belt, as it were, in sharing the gospel. I mean, this guy shares the gospel, and it turns the world upside down. Paul's the kind of guy that if you didn't know what Jesus had done for you, just hang out with Paul for a couple seconds, and believe me, you would, whether you liked it or not. That's just who he was, and he's an expert at sharing the gospel. And so if we want to be good sharers of the gospel, if we want to be good at that, then we're going to learn from one of the experts this morning and see what we can find out about sharing the gospel. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And the question is, why, Paul? Why aren't you ashamed? And it's interesting to me that Paul, when he's talking about the gospel, doesn't go, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's not. You know, sometimes when we're feeling that, we can instantly go to what the gospel isn't. He doesn't go, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's not what you think it is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's not as offensive as you think it is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because you have this, this, and this, and they're all misunderstandings. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of what it is. Sometimes as Christians, when we go to share our faith, we can instantly kind of go to what it's not. Hey, you should try my church. It's not what you think it is. You know, you should try being a Christian. We're not as weird as you think we are. You know, you should try being a Christian. It's not as radical as you might think. But Paul, when he's going to share the gospel and he says, I'm not ashamed, he doesn't do it from the basis of what it's not. You know, oftentimes as we go to share our faith, we can allow the skeptic and the critic to become so large in our mind that when we go to share, we can always be thinking, man, I hope I have all the answers. Man, I hope I can break down all the misconceptions this person has about Christianity, about what it's not. But that won't ever create a boldness in your faith. It will never make you bold basing your gospel presentation, basing what you would share with somebody off of what the gospel isn't. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of what it is. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of what it can do in somebody's life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of who it's for. First of all, he says, I'm not ashamed because of what it is. Let's look at it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The reason I'm not ashamed, the reason that I share the gospel with people, is not because it's not this, this, and this. I share it with people because it actually changes people. I share it with people because it actually has power. I share it with people because it actually has substance, because it's the only real thing, because it's the only real thing that brings wholeness to people. It's the only real thing that brings life to people. I share it because it actually works, because it has power. I'm not sharing some powerless thing. I'm sharing something that actually has life. And anything aside from the gospel is just looking for power in what's powerless. You know, I love vacuums. I'm a lover of vacuums. And oftentimes when we're at the store or Walmart or whatever, Beth will be with the kids trying to control the chaos, and she'd be like, where did my husband go? And I'll just be in the vacuum aisle just staring and looking at different vacuums. I know it sounds crazy, but it's true. And the best vacuums have real power, don't they? On that thought, have any of you ever owned a vacuum that didn't really work well? Oh man, lots of you. I can just feel the frustration. We're gonna vent for a little bit in this room right now. And this will feel good. This will feel good. You know, if you've been there, you see crumbs. And if you have little kids, sometimes that's all you see. So you see crumbs and you decide, I'm going to the vacuum. And may I remind you in this room that that is the purpose of the vacuum. That's its sole purpose. That is the reason for which you purchase that vacuum, is to take care of crumbs. You go to the vacuum because that is the reason it exists. And you start vacuuming. You begin to feel the burn in your arm. Maybe a bead of sweat is forming on your brow. You're vacuuming, but you're just moving the mess around. It feels as though the crumbs are laughing at you. You feel angry. You feel tired. You feel disgusted. You feel dirty. Friends, I have owned this vacuum. At first, I was deceived into thinking that it would actually make things clean. But I'm here to tell you the Bissell 3596 CleanView Revolutionary Deluxe Upright Bagless only left me with pain. And obviously, I need some therapy, and so do many of the people in this place this morning. It's funny, but it's a good picture. Because if we look to anything besides the gospel to change us, to bring wholeness to people, we're looking for power in something that's absolutely powerless. Maybe you know somebody and you're like, man, they really need help. They really need change in their life. They're a mess. And if we're not careful, if we don't see what the beauty of the gospel is and how it can change people and stand on that, then we can oftentimes be like, hey, you know, you should go check out that book. Hey, you know, you should go to this counselor. What you need is a good relationship. That's what you need. What you need is you need a boyfriend. What you need is this and that and this. And we can offer all kinds of things, except the only thing that brings really change to anybody, it's the gospel. You know, or if we don't understand the power of a gospel, you know, when we go to share our faith, we can find ourselves trying to convert somebody, trying to change people, that it relies on us, that, man, I hope I get my words straight, because if I don't, then this person's going to hell. Oh, I hope I nail this down, or man, I got to change them. I got to convince them. I got to get my apologetics nailed. When really it's the power of the gospel that changes somebody. And that's what takes the pressure off us when we go to share our faith. That's what makes us not ashamed. It's not, I'm not ashamed because I have it all figured out, or I'm not ashamed because I got my thing nailed, delivering my presentation. I am so polished. It's, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it has actual power, because it actually changes people, because it actually brings life, because it can actually take a broken person and bring them back together. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of what it is. Amen. Paul says that. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power. But then he goes on and says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of what it does, of how it works. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. You know, as believers, it's really important that we understand salvation. It's really important that we understand what Christ did for us on the cross. And that is a catalyst that when we see the life in it, when we understand it, that it helps us share our faith. Because when there's joy in our relationship with God, that helps us share it with others. But oftentimes we can forget the beauty, forget to see all that Christ did for us on the cross, all that's in salvation. It's the power of God for salvation. And Paul says, you know, salvation's this: Jesus Christ came to save sinners, for who I am the worst. Paul was a murderer. Paul was a guy who hated Christians. Paul beat Christians, killed Christians, and he understands that the power in the gospel is the salvation that God brings, and it can change anybody. That in the gospel, there's two things that the gospel does, and it's so much more than that, but there's two things I want you to see this morning. The gospel brings justification and brings reconciliation. And we can't forget either of these truths, because they're both so important into us understanding what the gospel does for us and how it can change other people. Justification. You're justified by faith. It's a judicial term. It means that you have right standing before God. That is just as if you've never sinned. Justification. That God makes you right because of Jesus. That because of Jesus coming and living a perfect life, you can be right before God. That you are justified. When you come to God, you are saved. Not because of anything you have done, but because Christ saves you. Justification. But not just justification, but with justification is reconciliation. Reconciliation, that God has drawn you near, that God loves you, that God likes you, that God cares about you, that the separation that's between you and God, he closed it, that he's given you justification and he's given you reconciliation. And sometimes as believers, we can forget that. And it can take the joy out of serving Christ if we don't understand the truth of what he's done for us. We can forget justification. That's a permanent. I love justification because of its permanence. Because if I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing I can do to separate me from the love of God. And if you don't understand justification, you can be like, yeah, God loves me. God wants to know me. But if I make a mistake, then I'm back to square one. God loves me and God cares about me, but I have to be good enough to deserve that. God loves me and God cares about me, but I need to measure up. If we lose sight, if we forget justification, we don't understand justification, that God saved you and every sin, past, present, and future, is nailed to the cross and you are right before God. And it's not about what you do. It's not about how you work up to that. You can't do it. You rely on Jesus. And that's what allows you to be close to God. If we forget justification, we lose the power of the cross. But if we forget reconciliation and we just focus on justification, we can lose sight of how much God loves us. That God didn't just save us so we can, hey, we don't have to go to hell. That's great. That's great. That's awesome. But we forget that God wants to be near to us, that God saved us because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, gave his son to justify us because he loves us, because he wants relationship with us. And if we lose sight of that, we lose the joy in sharing the gospel. If we forget that, we forget what God actually wants to do for people, that he wants to justify them, that he wants to free them from their guilt and their shame, and he wants to reconcile them. He wants to know them to know he loves them. You know, I don't know if you've ever known somebody, or maybe you have a job like this. Maybe you're in a company that has a lot of turnover, or maybe in a place that's going through transition, and the job is just kind of unstable. And maybe if you know somebody, they're thankful for their job that they have, but at any moment they feel like, man, if they misstep or they mess up, then that's going to be it. Man, they're going to get fired. So every moment they're walking in that, and it really takes the joy out of their work. And work is takes twice as much energy because of the stress of that. And maybe if they do something really, really good, then they don't have to live like under the gun for a while. Maybe they can just breathe. But they better measure up. And they're constantly being assessed, constantly being analyzed, constantly trying to be good enough, trying to stay in. And unfortunately, if we forget the great thing that Christ has done for us, we forget what's in salvation. Hebrews says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That salvation is great. And if we forget the reason that it's great, that God justifies us because he wants to know us, then walking with God because of our misunderstanding become a lot of work. It can become a list of do's and don'ts. It becomes, hey, I hope I measure up today. I hope God loves me today. I hope I can make it today. Or it becomes, man, God's distant. God doesn't want to know me. God doesn't love me. Neither of those are the gospel. The gospel's good because God saved you because he loves you. And when you get a picture of that, you can see how it can change the lives of somebody else. That it's salvation, that Jesus came to save sinners, that Jesus loves people, that the gospel can make you whole, and that there is both parts are needed, and that wholeness comes through a reconciliation with God, that relationship with God is what you need, that relationship with God is what heals the hole in the human heart, that the gospel brings a justification and it brings reconciliation, that God loves you and God saves you, and you don't have to be good enough, but you're good enough because of him. That's the great salvation that's in the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, not because I'm good enough on my own, not because you can save yourself, but because it's the power of God for salvation. It's the power of God to save. It's the power of God to change. It's because it's the picture of the love of God. That this morning, if you're here today, you don't have to measure up. It's not about you trying harder. It's not about you saying, man, I hope I'm good enough. It's about you just trusting in Jesus. That's salvation. That God loves you. He cares about you. He wants to know you. In the thought of reconciliation, there's this picture that Paul draws of adoption. That when God saves us, he washes us clean and he adopts us into his family. That we're sons and daughters of God. I love that picture because it really illustrates this point. I'm going to introduce you to my daughter, Evelyn, not on Skype, but on a picture. And yes, isn't she beautiful? She's about to be 4, and we're about to have another baby, so that will make 3 of them. Three little nuggets. And, you know, when it comes to Evelyn, I never tell Evelyn, hey, Evelyn, if you spill your milk again, you're out of the family. Hey, Evelyn, you better measure up today or I don't love you. Hey, Evelyn, I hope you're good enough, man. I've told you once before, don't run around the kitchen. And if you do it again, I'm shipping you off. Shipping you off. I never tell her that. And you know, Evelyn doesn't live with that pressure. Evelyn knows I love her no matter what, that I care about her no matter what, that she doesn't have to measure up to be close to me, for me to love her, to be in the family. She's in the family no matter what. Sometimes we can forget the beauty of reconciliation, that God has reconciled us to his son and we're adopted, we're in his family, and he loves us no matter what. And when we hope in that, we see the beauty of the gospel, then that is what causes us to share it with other people. You know, sometimes we forget what God can do for a person. We see people and they seem like they have it all together. And we can forget that God can save them, that God can transform them, that God can change them, and that God loves them. And without that, they're empty. And it's so important that we understand what God has done for us, and that we understand, we see people through his eyes, that we see what he wants to do in them through his eyes. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation, but it's also who it's for. It's for everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You know, sometimes when it comes to the gospel and it comes to sharing our faith, we can fall into one of two traps. One of them being that the gospel isn't for everybody. The gospel is only for bad people. The gospel is only for really bad people. And maybe you don't know the Lord, maybe you're not walking with the Lord, but most of the time, this is a camp that either people who grew up in church, they've been around religion, they've been around the things of God, can fall into, or Christians can fall into when it comes to sharing their faith, that the gospel is really only for really bad people. And so maybe you're not walking with the Lord, but you're like, hey, you know what, I try hard. I do a good enough job. I'm working at it. I'm a good person. I'm better than so-and-so. I'm better than that person I know down the road, and they're a Christian, man, so I don't need the gospel. The gospel's for really bad people. Or if we're a believer, when it comes to sharing our faith, we can see somebody, and they seem like they have it all together. They have a perfect family. They have white teeth. They drive an SUV. I mean, they're doing awesome. And we can look at them and maybe they're even happy. And every time they come home, they're hugging their kids and you're fighting that day and you're thinking, man, they're better than I am. And the gospel's for bad people. Like, why would they want to hear what I have to say? Why? They don't need the gospel. They got life together. They don't need the gospel. They're so perfect. And we can, if we buy into that thought, think that the gospel is only for really bad people. The gospel is only for people who are really messed up. But it's not for good people. And it's a misunderstanding because anybody, even if they appear, it can appear to be good, but they're empty. If you don't have God, if you don't have Christ in your heart, you're empty. You're looking for power and powerless things. They're building their life on sand. It may look good, but it's going to crumble because without God, nothing works. Without God, it's powerless. Without God, it's empty. But we can also think that the gospel is only for good people. You know, if you didn't grow up in church, maybe you haven't been around the things of Christianity, you can fall into a trap that, well, I want to be a Christian, and man, Christians seem so great, but I'm not good enough. And the gospel is only for good people. But I couldn't measure up. Like I couldn't be good enough. I'm not like that person. I don't have it all together. I didn't have their upbringing. My family's not like theirs. And the gospel's for good people. It just seems like, and it seems like I'm not good enough. I used to work at Lambert's Cafe, the home of throwed rolls. And I would throw rolls during the summer. And it's kind of if you go to Lambert's, have mercy on the roll thrower because they need it. And when you throw rolls, you can throw one, two, three, six dozen, and every 5 minutes. And that's a lot of rolls. And, you know, people are just yelling at it. It's kind of chaotic. And so you're just throwing them. And there was a guy who worked at Lambert's, and he may actually be here today. And we, you know, being at Lambert's, you know, trying to share your faith and you're trying to be a good Christian and all of that. And there was a guy, and he was just kind of a mean guy. And if he is here, he's going to be like, yes, I was. But he was just kind of a mean guy, really, really belligerent. It's a very smart individual. And you know, just would try to take you on in your faith and really could do a good job at making you feel like you didn't have all the answers. And kind of just a mean dude, you know, just an angry guy. And one time I was throwing rolls and, you know, like I said, you're just going fast and people are yelling at you. And I hit this guy in the back of the head and he was serving. And he gave me a look like, I'm gonna kill you for that. So I was like, I didn't think much about it, but he came back into the roll room, and he probably doesn't remember this part, but you remember it when it happened to you. He grabs me by the neck and says, "Don't you ever do that again." And I was like, "Get off me," you know, trying to act all tough. Just the kind of guy that you thought, man, that guy will never, ever come to, he'd be the last person I think would come to Christ. Fast forward a few years, we were doing ILA at the time, and I remember hearing this guy had given his heart to Christ. And you're like, what? No way. Like, there's a lot nicer people in there that I could have thought gave their heart to Christ, you know? Not that guy. And I remember hearing that and just being shocked by it. And then had the opportunity, he was actually ended up volunteering with ILA that year, and had the opportunity to interact with him. And it was interesting to hear him talk. And he was like, it wasn't an argument that changed my mind about God. It wasn't, you know, and I think he was impacted by the believers at Lambert's and the people around him. But he's like, God just changed me. God just changed me. I can't explain it. It's not like I was like, one day I woke up and I was like, well, that makes sense. I'm going to get saved. You know, it wasn't like that. It was God speaking to his heart. And he said, God just changed me. And being around him and experiencing that person that you would have thought, that could never, if somebody's going to get saved, it'd never be that guy. Being around him, and you're like, he's a different person. And sometimes as believers, we can look at people. And when it comes to using our words to share our faith, we can think, you know, I know the gospel's powerful, but I don't think it's that powerful. You know, I know the gospel changes people, but they hate God. They're just nasty. I don't even know if I want it to change them. But the fact of the matter is, the gospel is for everybody. It's for good people. It's for people who think they have it all together. It's for people that seem to have nailed at life, that they look great, but they need Jesus. And it's for bad people. And that should be an encouragement if you're here today and you're like, man, I just don't know if I can have a relationship with God because I don't know if I'm good enough. And if we're not careful, church can become something where we try to measure up, try to be good enough for God, and we try to put on a front for everybody else that we're good enough. And the fact of the matter is, God saves bad people. God came to save sinners. And unfortunately, if you don't know the Lord and you think you're good enough, that you will never be righteous enough to meet God's righteous standard. You'll never be good enough. The Bible says your righteousness is filthy rags. And until that penetrates your heart and you recognize that you are totally depraved without God, that your goodness doesn't stand up for a moment, then you can't get saved. But if you recognize that, hey, I am desperately in need of a Savior, God can change me, then you're in the perfect position. And that's why the gospel is so great. And that's why it's important for us as believers to use our words to share the gospel, not because we have it all figured out. And I think sometimes we can be so afraid, what if I don't have all the answers? The gospel is the power of God. What if I don't know what to say? It's the power of God. You don't change somebody. That God is who reconciles, that God saves people, that God justifies people. And that is for everybody. There's no one too bad, no one too good, no one too far away from God, that they're out of the reach of his love and his goodness. And I hope that this morning that you understand what the gospel means to you as a believer, because that is a great catalyst for you seeing the need to share your faith with others, for you seeing the power in your words. I love this hymn, and because it really vividly displays what the gospel does in our own life and how it helps other people. It says this: cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him and him alone, glorious, complete. That it's not about people being good enough for God. It's not about you measuring up to God for God to use you. That God can use the power of your words. God wants to be near to you. God wants to bless you. God wants to help you just because of what Jesus has done for you. And God wants to use you to bring that grace and that mercy and that life to everyone you know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your truth, God, because it's your truth that sets us free. We thank you, God, that you, because of Jesus, you justify us. That, God, all our sin is taken care of, Lord, that we have right standing before God and that you love us, God. Father, I pray for every person in this room, maybe the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that don't understand, God, the beauty of the cross, that have lost sight of it, have forgotten your goodness for them, that you love them, that you care about them. Lord, and they're coming in here and they're under such condemnation, God, because, God, they've allowed, Lord, the enemy to say, hey, you know what? God wants nothing to do with you. And, God, you care about them and you love them. I pray that they would know that you love them and that you saved them and you justified them in Jesus' name. And they would be fulfilled because of understanding the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those in this room, Lord, who don't know you, God. Lord, I thank you that, God, you save, that you care about them. Lord, that this good news is for them this morning, that they would find life, that they would know salvation, that they would know the love of God. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, for believers in this place, this is a great word. Because it's the gospel. That's the foundation of your faith. That God loves you no matter what you do. That God cares about you no matter what you do. That he wants to be near to you. That he wants to reconcile you. And this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you. That God smiles on you. That when we say the blessing at the end of the service, it's true for you because you're in Christ. That every good thing God wants to give you, that God wants to bless you, that God wants to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine in your life because of Christ who lives in you. And when we understand that God has reconciled us, when we understand he's justified, it gives us faith for our future. It gives us faith. God's gonna be with me. God's gonna help me. God's gonna use me today. God's gonna bless me today. Why would we say that? Because of Jesus. God wants to do good to you. You don't have to measure up this morning. Lean in. Sit back in the grace of God. Sit back in the goodness of God. Lay down your deadly doing and stand in him complete. You walk out in that wholeness when you understand the gospel. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants to save you by his power. God wants to do in your work, a work in your heart that brings wholeness to your heart. And no relationship, no amount of success, no amount of money, no amount of searching will ever find, you'll never find what you need. You'll never be smart enough. You'll never have enough. You'll never have a close enough relationship that replaces the relationship that you need, and that's with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's here today, and he's speaking to you, and he's saying, I want to know you. I want you to find life in me. I want to save you from your sin. That guilt you're carrying this morning, you don't have to carry it anymore. You don't have to. Lay it down. I want to complete you, because I love you. For God so loved you that he gave his only son, that if you just believe in him, you could have everlasting life. I love the picture in the word. It says, I stand at the door and knock. It's Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. He says, if any man opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him. It's a picture of the relationship God wants to have with us. That God wants to be the kind of person that would come over to your house for dinner. That God wants to have that kind of relationship with you because he loves you. Maybe you've always seen God as far off and God as uncaring and God is not loving, but that's not what the Bible says. That's not the picture that we see in the gospel. God's the God who wants to close the gap, who wants to bring the separation together, who wants to be a friend with you, who wants to justify you and reconcile you, who wants to make you right with him and have a relationship with you. And this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, if you would like a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want to encourage you to lift your hand.